Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So far we read God's holy word. And the basis of this and many other passages of the word of God is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26. And there in question 62, the Catechism asks, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And the answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Question 63. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? And the answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. In question 64, but doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And the answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day we consider this morning is inseparable from the last Lord's Day. It's really a continuation of the same doctrine. In Lord's Day 23, the Catechism has set forth the truth that we are justified by faith alone. Notice how that's the teaching of the last Lord's Day. Question 59, what does it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God, says at question 60, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And then question 61 emphasizes it again. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? So now this Lord's Day continues along that same line quite clearly, question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole of our righteousness before God, or a part of our righteousness before God? Why cannot our good works be at least a part of our righteousness before God? Now, you remember, righteousness is that state in which you are in harmony with the law of God, you are innocent, you are declared to be not guilty. The law does not condemn you because you have kept the commandments of God. That's what righteousness means. Righteousness is a very important concept in the covenant because righteousness is inseparably connected with life. Let me give you a couple of proverbs from the book of Proverbs that demonstrate righteousness and life go together. Proverbs 11:19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Righteousness tendeth to life. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Righteousness and life go together. But true life is fellowship with God, knowing God, enjoying God. That is true life. That's, the Bible makes that plain. It's the life that Adam had, a life of fellowship with God, until he sinned. And then because he became guilty, no longer righteous, God visited upon him his punishment, corruption, death. And death is to be separated from God, to be cast away from his presence. So when Adam became unrighteous, God barred him from the tree of life. God, as it were, said, you have no place here. You have no part with me in my life. If a man is restored to the state of perfect righteousness, then fellowship with God is again brought back. It's not only possible, but it's brought back. Someone who is righteous before God means he can go to God, and God will delight in him because he is righteous. He is not guilty before the law. So righteousness is a key part of the covenant. Only those who are righteous can have fellowship with God. So it's extremely important then to be very clear on this question. How are we righteous with God? Do our good works have anything to do with our being approved of God? Do they have anything to do with God's saying, I approve of you. You are righteous. You are right with me. Or to put it in different words, do our good works bring us into fellowship with God? Do our good works continue to maintain our fellowship with God? Is that what good works do? And if not, because we'll see that they do not, if good works do not do that, then why do we do them? Why? What's the purpose of doing good works if they're not any part of my righteousness before God? So let's examine this Lord's Day under the theme, the place of good works in the covenant. The place of good works in the covenant. And I'm going to emphasize the prepositions in the 3 points now, all right? Not a prerequisite to the covenant. Not a prerequisite to the covenant. Secondly, a blessing in the covenant. And finally, the sure fruit of the covenant. When I say it's not a prerequisite to the covenant, be clear what a prerequisite is. A prerequisite is something you must do. It's a condition that you must perform in order to get something else. If you're taking a foreign language, there are different levels of foreign language. Well, to get to the top level of this class in this foreign language, you have to fulfill the prerequisites. You have to take the other courses, and only when you've done those can you finally arrive at the top level of the foreign language that you are taking. A prerequisite is a condition you must fulfill in order to obtain or have something at the top, so to speak. This arises out of question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Where does that question come from? The Catechism does not ask questions merely out of curiosity or in a kind of academic way. The question, the Heidelberg Catechism is experiential. That is, this is our experience. It arises out of our natures. We want to answer this question. Do not my good works count for anything? Are not my good works at least a little bit of God's approval of me? My good works are perhaps something that's part of God's approval. After all, we can all say, we do good. We came to church this morning. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. We sang God's praises together. Those are good works that we perform in our life. And to read you another proverb, Proverbs 11, verse 20, they that are of a froward heart, a stubborn and rebellious heart, are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are His delight. So it sounds like, at least in some way, that what I do, my good works, are at least something that is part of God's approval of me. And that's been a constant battle, and it started out already in the book of Genesis when Cain, son of Adam and Eve, was told, this is what you're to bring. You're to bring a lamb as a sacrifice to God. Said, no, I'd rather bring my works. I'm going to bring what I grew out of the ground and take them to the Lord and say, look at what I've done. Don't you approve of this? And God clearly indicated He did not. There was no approval there of God. Jacob too thought, well, I want the Lord's blessing, so here's one way I can get it. I can purchase the birthright from my brother, and then I can go trick my father into getting a blessing from God. He thought his activity somehow would bring God's blessing upon him. The self-righteous Pharisees thought the same thing. They kept the law, they said. They kept the law, and therefore their good works would be something that God would approve. It would be part of their righteousness before God that they had kept the law of God. But Jesus said, these are whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside they appear white, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. And he said to his disciples, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, their mere external keeping of the law, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so it's been throughout the ages. There have always been men who tried to take something of men to make it part of their salvation. 400 years after Jesus, a man by the name of Pelagius tried it. He said, an unregenerated man is able to do good. Now, it's not perfect good, but it's at least some good. And the man that tries to do good, God takes notice of that. And God, therefore, gives him the grace that saves him. And the man over here who never tries to do any good, but God simply casts him away. But at least if you're trying to do good, God will take notice of you and save you. And if you know anything about Augustine, then the great father, church father Augustine, said to Pelagius, you're totally wrong. Man cannot do any good. God doesn't look at someone and decide, I'm going to save him because he did some good. God chooses eternally those whom he will save, and then gives them grace. Totally different from Pelagius. But nonetheless, while Augustine was totally right, the church didn't follow him. And the church began to say, well, there are things that you can do, works of penance, that will cover your sins, that will merit with God, that will be at least a part of your righteousness before God, your good works. And the Reformation, in God's grace, came along and totally annihilated that theology and said, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved, we are justified by faith alone without one single work to contribute to your righteousness. You are righteous in Christ by faith alone. And yet, not 100 years later, here comes Arminius in the Netherlands. And Arminius is saying the same thing as Pelagius did, but dressing it up in a little nicer clothes and saying that, well, man, with some assisting grace, God gives some assisting grace to everybody, and so the man with that assisting grace now is able to choose the good. He's able to choose salvation. And God comes into that man and offers him faith. And now that man has to take the faith and do something with it. And if he does something right with it, then he believes and then he's saved. But the grace is resistible. It's not something that will save everyone that he comes, that it works in, because it's a resistible grace. And the canons of Dort had to answer all those things and shut it down and say, no, salvation is all of God. Salvation is only by his grace. We are justified by faith alone. No works, no works. And so through the ages, this is the battle. Are you saved by grace or by works or some combination of the two? But it's grace or it's works. That's it. That's the battle of the ages. And the last area under attack, where Satan would yet try to insert something of our doing, is in the covenant of grace. It creeps into the doctrine of the covenant of grace when the covenant of grace no longer is a sovereign, one-sided covenant that God simply says to man, here is my covenant, I establish it with you, I bring you into that covenant. When it becomes instead a two-sided covenant, where God comes to man and God says, this is what I will do, and this is what you have to do in order to have this covenant be something that is real, a two-sided covenant. And quite often it becomes a conditional covenant then, where God brings all the beautiful promises. I promise to forgive your sins. I promise you eternal life. I promise you all these blessings on the condition of faith. If you believe, all these things will be yours if you fulfill the condition of faith. That's a conditional covenant. That's exactly the battle that the PRC had in 1953. Right there. You know some of the statements, perhaps, that were condemned ultimately. A statement like this: our act of conversion is prerequisite. And you got that word condition there. Is prerequisite to entering into the kingdom of heaven. Our act of conversion. We have to turn ourselves as a prerequisite, a condition to entering the kingdom of heaven. Or the other one. God promises every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. Oh, that's so difficult to get a hold of. But notice what he says. God promises every one of you that if you believe, you will be saved. God does not promise every one of you. God does not say that to the world. This minister said, I can walk down the street and I can meet anybody there and I can say, God promises you salvation. No, he doesn't. God does not promise everybody salvation. He promises salvation to his people, to his believing people. That's the ones who have the promise of salvation. But God doesn't promise it to everyone in the world and say, I promise you salvation if you fulfill the condition of faith. God does not say that. That's where the conditional covenant, that's where it becomes, okay, here's the covenant. I can have all the blessings if only I will do this. If I will believe, I will have the blessings of the covenant. Others would put it right into the covenant and say, all right, so now you're in the covenant. Now you're in the covenant. But if this covenant is going to be continued, if it will be maintained, you have to maintain a life of good works. And if you maintain a life of good works, then the covenant will go forward. But if you do not have a life of good works, then the covenant is broken. Then it's over. Then you will not be able to have fellowship with God. And so in this way, our good works are a little bit of the part of God's approval. You make yourself worthy enough to have fellowship with God. But the Catechism says that's not so. Your worthiness with God, your approval of God, is not dependent on your works. It absolutely is not. That's the point of question 62. Why cannot our good works be just a part of our righteousness? A part of what God says, I approve. Why not? And the Catechism has really two parts to the answer. The first part of the answer is this: because that the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God, in the judgment hall of God, must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. Absolutely perfect. It cannot be 60% good. It cannot be 90% good and only 10% evil. It must be absolutely 100% perfect. No impurities, not even a hint of impurities. When God looks at a work, if it would be 90% good, God would still have to say, but my law says it has to be perfect. I can't accept that. I cannot take that and say it is righteous because it doesn't measure up to the standard. It is not absolutely perfect. And God, who looks at that sin, beholds the iniquity in it and says, it can only be condemned. I cannot abide with that kind of life, with that kind of work. It is unrighteous. It must be, says the Catechism, not only absolutely perfect, but to explain that a little farther, it must be in all points conformable to the divine law. The law of God is the standard. And now the law of God is summarized, as I said this morning earlier, love. Love God with the whole of your being, with your heart, mind, soul, and your physical strength. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so anything that God would approve of must be completely out of love for God, completely for His glory, not mine, completely according to the standard of His commandments. And that's, of course, where the Pharisees completely fall apart. They were only looking at it from an external point of view. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't lie today. I didn't steal from anybody. So I kept the law. But love for God and my motivation purely to be His glory and not in any way my own glory. There isn't anything like that in my life. There isn't anything like that in yours. That's the point of the Catechism. Can you keep the commandments perfectly? Absolutely perfectly. And the answer is, we cannot. In fact, and this is the second part of the Catechism's answer then, in fact, our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Our best works. That is so humbling. Our best works. We're not talking about the filth that we don't want anybody to know about in our life. We're not talking about the horrible times when we become angry at each other and say bad things. We're not talking about the violations of God's commandments, which are obvious. But the best works, like singing out of the Psalter and praying to God and reading the Scriptures and preaching. Preaching perhaps is the best work I'll do all week long. And the Catechism says, it's defiled with sin. It's defiled with sin. And God would have to look at that work and say, get it out of here. It's defiled with sin. That is so humbling. You understand what this is saying? We think, but we're better than other people. But this catechism is saying that if we would stand in the tribunal of God, and we're standing there, and on this side of us over here is a drug dealer, and next to him is a murderer, and next to him is a prostitute, and over here we have a man who robs banks, and over here we have people who are rebelling against the government. And so the judgment of God comes along and He's condemning all these people for their sins. And He comes to us and we say, but here's my works. And God says, you're guilty. You have no place here. Get out of my sight. Our best works are polluted with sin. No wonder the Catechism in the very next question says, what? In utter amazement. What? Is this really true? That my Righteousness with God has nothing to do with my works. But wait a minute. God rewards good works. God rewards good works. And now He does. That's a true statement. Let me demonstrate that God does, in fact, reward good works. In Matthew chapter 6, the very beginning of the chapter, God, Jesus, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms," giving of your money to the benevolence, "that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They want the praise of men. Well, that's what they got. That is their reward. They will get nothing more. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret." And then notice this. "And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." There's a reward for giving money to the poor. Not to be seen of anybody, but very quietly, "This is what I give." God will reward that. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." Now be very, very careful when you see that, when you hear me say that. He shall reward every man, not on the basis of his works, but according to his works. There is a reward according to works. There is. So, our nature is, well, if God rewards them, there must be something of value in them. It must be that at least when God looks upon me, part of His approval of me is my good works, because He rewards them. And the Catechism's answer, very brief, is the reward is not of merit. It's not something you earned. It's of grace. It is a matter of grace. And we need to come back to that. But that dismisses this idea that, well, because our works are rewarded, therefore there must be something in them that God looks at and says, well, that's part of my approval of you. It is not. It is not. The reward is of grace. So the works do not get us into the covenant. The works do not maintain the covenant with God. They do not obtain some favor of God. Our works do not do that. So where do good works fit in the covenant? Where do they fit? And that brings us to the second point, namely that good works are a blessing in the covenant. They are a blessing in the covenant, because only those who are in the covenant receive the blessing of a good work. Now, that's the point that we need to see. Good works are a blessing of God. A blessing. They are part of His work of salvation. That's why we read Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians 2:10 we read this, after saying it's not of works, we're not saved by works. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God ordained everything in your life. And God also ordained the good works that you would do in your life. He ordained them. He determined them. He planned them in your walk of life from your birth to your death and everything in between there. Part of what God planned is the good works that you would do. And the idea there is more than that, just God decided which ones you will do. But it says, which God hath before ordained. And the word ordained there has the sense of prepared them in advance. He prepared the good work in advance, which you would do. So that when that moment in your life that God has determined that this is the good work you will do, He's already prepared that for you to do. And you live out of that. Now, the book of Philippians helps us understand that a bit. When Philippians 2 verse 14, Philippians 2 14 says, "For it is God which worketh in you the will and the to do of His good pleasure." So what God has in His good pleasure determined you will do at that moment in time, that good work, God works in you the will, the choice, I'm going to do this, and the to do, the actual doing of it. And that's all that happens is we live out of that. We do the good work, but we only are living out of what God has worked in us when we do a good work. A good work is a gift from God. It's a gift from God that God works for His glory. You understand that? God determined, I'm going to save this people for My glory. And part of that plan of God includes the good works that they would do for His glory. That too is part of God's work, giving glory to Him, His work of salvation. And yet, even then, that God has determined it in your history, in your life, and that God works in you the will and the to do, when you and I actually do the work, it's still imperfect. It's still defiled with sin. And now the cross of Jesus Christ comes in here too. The cross was there first in the grace that God gives us to do it. But now the cross comes in here in this way. That work doesn't measure up to the law. It doesn't fulfill the law. But Jesus Christ fills it up with what He has done. He fills up the work so that it does measure up. Whatever is sinful is washed away, so that when God looks at that work that you have performed by the power of Jesus Christ, He says, first of all, it measures up to My standard because Christ filled it up, and whatever is sinful is washed away, covered in His blood. Therefore, that's a good work. That's a good work. Doesn't earn you anything. Doesn't earn you anything because, remember, it's imperfect. What we've done is imperfect. It only deserves to be condemned by God, but He approves it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He rewards it. He does reward it. Let's be clear about that. He does reward good works. And He rewards good works already in this life. Let me give you some illustrations of how already in this life God rewards good works. In the first place, take the example of someone who says, you know, I haven't been reading the Bible enough. And so he determines, I'm going to get up and I'm going to be sure I read the Bible and meditate on it every single day. And before I go to bed at night, I'm going to take the Bible out again and I'm going to meditate on it just for me. I'm going to grow. I'm going to read the Scriptures. God blesses that. That's a good work. That's a good thing. Now, it's going to be done imperfectly, But still, God blesses that already in this life. First of all, He gives to that individual a knowledge of the Word. He gives to that individual wisdom to guide his life according to the Word. He gives that person the strength to stand up for the cause of God against temptation. God blesses in this life already that good work. Or take another example. Someone who says, I'm going to stand up for the cause of Christ today. There's these people that are blaspheming His name. I'm going to have to go to tell them that's wrong, that's sin. I'm going to stand up for it. Or here's a person who is proclaiming a false doctrine. I'm going to stand up to him and say, that's not the truth. Jesus didn't die for everybody in the whole wide world. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand for the cause of Christ. That's a good work. And God blesses that already in this life by giving him more strength, so that he dares to stand all the more for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's not afraid of men, but he dares to speak out when he needs to speak out. Or a young man who says, I'm looking for a godly, reformed woman to be my wife. Or a young woman that says, I'm waiting for a godly, reformed young man to be my husband. And I'm willing to wait for that. That's the most important thing for me. That's a good thing. And God blesses that with a covenant home. The blessings of a covenant home. Or, to give one more example, fathers and mothers who are diligent in instructing their children, who give all of their life to that, to be sure that their children know God, that they walk in His commandments. God blesses that. He gives them children who love Him, who walk in obedience. We haven't earned that. No one may go to God and say, but wait a minute, how come I'm not getting this blessing? How come all of my children aren't walking in the fear of the Lord? No one may ever say that, because you recognize that when you stand before God and you hold up your good works, He'll say about every one of them, they're defiled with sin. What are you taking them here for? Because you think you've earned something with me? You cannot earn with me. You will never measure up. All your works are polluted. And yet He is gracious enough to reward us, though we don't deserve it. He is gracious. In this life already, God rewards good works. And in the life to come. And in the life to come, He does. In the future life, says the Catechism, yes, He does. We will not all be identical in heaven. We will all be different. And we will all have a particular place in heaven which God has determined for us. There are different levels of glory. Is there anybody here that would say, well, I deserve the same glory that the Apostle Paul has? No one would say that. God will reward him according to his works. God will give you your place in glory. God has determined all things that are preparing you for your place, your troubles, your sorrows, the afflictions of life, and your good works. And your good works. And all of that together is preparing you for your place in heaven. The essential reward is, of course, just that we're going there. And nobody's earned that. That's of Christ. And whatever place you have in heaven is also earned by Jesus Christ. You don't earn anything. But God does reward them. He does reward them. That's the plain teaching of the Scriptures. But it's not of merit. It's of grace. Because remember, anything that we would bring to God would be cast aside. It's not ever earned. God blesses us with what Christ earned according to our works. That's the blessing of the good works in the covenant. It's a blessing. Good works are in the covenant. So where do our good works fit then? They don't earn anything. They don't get us anything in the covenant, so to speak. Are we then simply to sit back and say, well, I'll just sit down and I'll wait for a good work to come along. I'll wait for God to work something in me so that I do this good work. Is that how we are to live our lives? And will that not lead exactly to the condemnation of the Arminians that is expressed in question 64? This is, I say Arminianism has been around long before that because this was written before Arminius. Question 64 says, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? If in fact your good works do not earn you anything, if in fact God's approval of you is not in any way because you have done some good work, you haven't earned anything, then doesn't it make men careless and profane? So you say, well, who cares then? Why should I bother to try to live a godly life? Why should I bother to try to do good works today? Because it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't earn me anything. The answer of the catechism is, by no means. This doctrine does not make men careless and profane. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It's impossible. Good works are the sure fruit of the covenant. The sure fruit of the covenant. The sure fruit. It will happen. Because it's impossible that it wouldn't happen. And the catechism here draws on a figure which even our children can understand. The trees that are outside are planted in the ground. They're rooted in the ground. And because they're rooted in the ground, the roots are drawing out of the ground the water the plant needs, all the nutrients that it needs. And so because it's planted there and drawing from the ground, it is producing the leaves, the flowers, the fruit that the trees have in them. And now, says the catechism, that's what you are. You are planted into Jesus Christ by faith. And because you're planted in Him, what will happen? You will draw from Him the spiritual nutrients that you need to produce fruit, good works. It's impossible not to do that. Jesus said the same thing in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's what happens. They bring forth much fruit. If there is no fruit, if a person doesn't have any good works in his life, though he comes to church faithfully every Sunday, if there are no good works in his life, it means he's not connected to Christ. He's not planted in him. Because anyone who is planted into Jesus Christ by faith will produce good works. That's absolutely impossible that it could be any different. And so Jesus said the same thing in verse 6, the next verse in John 15. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Every believer will produce good fruit, good works, consciously, deliberately. And here's where the picture of a tree or of a vine, helpful as that is not adequate. It doesn't capture it. You are a thinking, willing individual. God demands that a good work be more than merely, oh, I did a good thing. I put $5 in the benevolence fund today. God demands that it comes out of our heart. God demands that it be a conscious, willing choice. I want to do this. I want to do this because I love my neighbor. I want to do this because I am so thankful that God has saved me. And so I put that money in there because I love God. And I want Him to be glorified. I want the saints to be cared for. You see, there's so much more going on than merely putting the money there. So much more. And that's what makes a huge difference. You don't go up to an apple tree and say, "Bring me some apples forth here. Grow some apples." But the Word of God does come to you and me week after week and says, love your neighbor. Avoid sinful behavior. Speak the truth in love. Love your wife. Obey your parents. The Word of God comes with those kinds of admonitions, and God uses that, and He works those things in our hearts, and we respond to the command, and we bring forth good works, obedience. As God works it in us, and yet the Word comes forth and says, do it. And we respond by the power of God's grace. Consciously, deliberately, offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God. Thanksgiving. So it's inevitable. It will happen. But it isn't that we sit in a chair and wait for it to happen. God commands us to be actively bringing forth fruit, good works unto Him. And we must do it. And don't you see that when you're living in the covenant, when you're living with God, and when you're living with God in fellowship, you are knowing His love and you're experiencing that. And that just makes you all the more thankful. It makes you all the more wanting to keep His commandments, wanting to do what He says. Not because I earned something with Him. That's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. But because I love Him. So the good works that we do, do not earn anything as far as our righteousness is concerned. That's already been done by Jesus Christ. The good works do not ratify the covenant. They do not continue the covenant with God. They do not obtain our fellowship with God. Absolutely not. But they are the sure fruit of our covenant life with God. That's the place of good works in the covenant. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how marvelous are Thy works and ways. How glorious is our salvation. That even the good works that we do have been ordained by Thee, that we should walk in them. And that in Thy marvelous goodness, Thou dost even reward. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt make us to live out of this, live conscious of the fact that our approval with Thee is not because of something we've done, but simply and strictly because of what Jesus has done, and then to live out of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.